But if you were here last week, you noticed that I had a conflict or a battle with my big toe in a chair and lost. So I was wearing flip-flops. I have graduated to tennis shoes this week. And so things are better. So last week we covered up the nine plagues that God was using to free his people. And everybody, if you would think, the end of the story, as you see it on the screen as it's played in Hollywood, always is the big end where they're crossing the Red Sea and they get to the other side, and all that is the end of the story. That's the highlight, yes? And that's what you typically think. Except it's not. There's something else that's packed in there that is just absolutely amazing. Because once you finish the ninth plague, the tenth plague comes. And of course, that is the death of the firstborn. Now, before, God would have a line drawn, and oftentimes some of the plague would come on Egypt, but would not come on Israel. This one would come on both if they didn't follow God's instructions. And what's amazing is God's a great storyteller. And so he's telling all these stories about the nine plagues. And now when he gets to the 10th one, all of a sudden it just drops off. And it's almost like you're in the book of Leviticus. I mean, he starts laying out all these laws and all these things that must be done, how they're to be done, when they're to be done. I mean, it goes into great detail setting up what we know as the Passover. But I mean, it's just uncanny, the details. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm going to change the whole calendar. This, from now on, will be the first month of a Jewish calendar, month of Nisan. And the event will happen on the 14th day. I mean, all these details. Why? What? This is not just a plague. This is something else going on, which I think is probably a main part of the story. Let's back up. And I want to run three or four streams together, so follow me, all right? Let's back all the way up to Abraham, the father of our faith, and when God told him what was going to happen to his people. Let's take a look. And then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, and where they will be oppressed, they'll be slaves for how many years? 400 years. And I will punish the nation that enslaves them. And in the end, they will come away with great wealth. Now, this is Abraham. Now, Abraham, God said, I'm going to give you a promised child. And that lineage is going to happen. Four generations down, they're going to be enslaved. Now, listen. Abraham was supposed to have a promised child, but he got impatient. And so he and Sarai, I came up. Anybody here ever get impatient with God? Anybody here waiting right now on God to do something? You're waiting? All right, don't do what he did. He and I came up with a plan. God's plan, my plan. Say it with me. God's plan, my plan. We always want to choose God's plan. He got Hagar, another gal, and says, let's have a baby together, because obviously Sarai was not being able to have one. So they had Ishmael. Ishmael was the firstborn, but he wasn't the promised child. And then later on, guess what happened? Once he got where he couldn't have children, God wants to show himself strong. He wants to come through for you and me, just like Abraham, in a big way. But he has to get us in a place that will let him shine. And so when he got past the age, she got past the age, guess what? They got pregnant, and the promised child was born, Isaac. But what's fascinating about you start to see in the story is at one time, the king around there happened to be around Abraham and Sarah. And apparently Sarah was hot. Y'all go get what I mean when I say that. The king thought she was. So when they inquired, the father of our faith, Abraham, lied. If I was a certain politician, I'd just call him Lion Abraham. But I don't want to get into politics. But anyway, Lion Abraham. Okay. Abraham, you already feel better for coming to service because the Father our faith is not perfect and you're not either. So it makes, aren't you glad God uses imperfect people? Yep. Now, what's interesting is now he has Isaac, and guess what Isaac does? As father, and guess what Isaac lies about to say? It's amazing, isn't it? Now, so you got Isaac now on the scene, and Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Isaac is an old man now, blind. And two huge things in the Old Testament. One was the blessing is when you lay hands on your children and you bless them. And there's a literal impartation of blessings. Before my dad died, I got him to do that same thing to me. And all of us kids did, me, Larry, and Ken, where he laid hands on us and blessed us, imparting the blessing. The second thing that was huge was the role of the firstborn. Because the firstborn got a double portion. Because the firstborn was the closest to the parents, yes? Firstborn was the more mature one usually and would carry on the lineage of the family. He was, I mean, he had a role to play. And so he got a double portion to carry on and help the younger brothers and sisters stay the course. So it was a huge role, firstborn. So Jacob decided he was going to trick his dad into letting him get the blessing of the firstborn. So apparently Esau was quite hairy, so he puts hair all over himself, you know, and he was a hunter, so he got hunting juice all over himself, whatever that looked like, and where he smelled good enough and cooked a meal and went in and told his dad that he was Esau and now give him the blessing. And so he deceived his dad, and so his dad gave him the blessing. No longer had he left the tent than Esau comes in. And Esau says, what's happened? He said, I just gave it my blessing. He says, you didn't give it to me. You gave it to the younger one, Jacob. Jacob has stole my blessing. Stole what goes to the firstborn. And then he comes up with this idea. Well, I'll take care of this. I'll kill him. Yep. God's family. We got a unique family, God's family, don't we? You're just a great group of folks here. I'll kill him. And so now he leaves. He leaves and runs away to keep from getting killed. Goes to a guy's house whose name is Laban. So he works 7 years because he falls in love with one of Laban's daughters. And so he wants to marry her. He had another daughter too, by the way. And so 7 years are up. The wedding comes. I don't know how. I've read a lot of things that people have said, but I still can't quite figure this one out. The wedding night comes. They have the wedding. They go into the tent. They consummate it. They have a great time. Wake up the next morning. He is not married to the right one. He got the wrong girl. Now, I know some of you think I did the same thing. No, don't, but that is not. No. How do you do that? Work 7 years and end up with her sister. Terrible. But let me remind you of something. This is Jacob who had run away because he had what? He had deceived and stolen. And now he is being deceived and his bride is, oh. His first marriage and he asks, he said, can I work another 7 years because I want Rachel. That's the one I'm in love with. All right, it's the deal, work on. Marries Rachel and they have a little boy. And that boy's name is Joseph. Now, what's interesting is after Joseph is born, all of a sudden, for some reason, he has to leave. I mean, it's been 21 years. And all of a sudden, I got to go back home. Why? Could it have been what was passed down from Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac for sure would tell the boys? You know, God spoke to our forefathers and said that you're going to be in bondage. Looks a lot like what I'm in, Jacob thinks. You're going to be serving in a strange land. I'm in a strange land. God's going to rescue you. And it just so happened at that time that Laban had said, I will give you all the spotted sheep. And so Jacob got this trick thing he was doing. He would take sticks and he would make them spotted, put them in front of the sheep while they were mating, and then they would have spotted sheep. And then they would all go into his herd. So he said, well, God's blessing me. And he said, I'd be blessed. But I don't want my children raised. Joseph is born now in this. And so the Bible says that he took off and left. The phrase that is used, after the third day, by the way, Laban found out that he was gone and went after him. The same phrase in Hebrew is used another time, and the only time. Guess when that is? When Israel leaves, and then later on, Pharaoh discovers it. Laban takes his men and goes after him. Pharaoh takes his men and goes after Israel. Now, story goes on. Now Jacob leaves and comes back. Reuben obviously is the firstborn, but not the firstborn of the one he loved. Who's the firstborn of the one he loved? And now he gets two coats, a double portion. But remember, all of them had coats, obviously. But he got the one that was the what? Yeah, the nice colored one. The second double portion. So he was obviously being treated as the firstborn. And the rest of the guys, now they get upset. So they go out one day. And they're working. He comes out. They put him in a pit. They decided whether they're going to kill him or not. A group of Ishmaelites were coming along, so they said, why should we kill him? Let's just sell him as a slave. So they sold their brother as a slave to these guys, and they took him down to Egypt. So now he's in Egypt. They take a goat, kill it, put blood all over it, brings his stuff back to Jacob and says, your son has been killed probably by a wild animal. And we just hate that. Now, who are we talking about? Joseph, whose dad was Jacob, who was deceived by Laban, who deceived his dad Isaac, and now his children are doing to him what he did to his dad. Are y'all with me? And now all of a sudden, famine comes, the whole crowd comes. And possibly what Joseph thought was his. By the way, I don't want to confuse you, but the time of exile, the 400 years, actually starts with the birth of Isaac. It's a promised child and in a foreign land. And so Israel is actually in Egypt for 210 years. You add the rest of it up, you get the 400 years. How long was it that Jacob served Laban? 21 years? Harsh, yes. But maybe 10 times harsher and get 210 years where they were in slavery. I'm going to come set you free. Though. Remember the promise. I'll let you out. I'm coming to get you. 9 plagues happen. All of a sudden, when the book of Leviticus, so to speak, drops off. And then he starts saying this. This is going to be something that you're going to do for the rest of your life once a year. It's the Passover. And what I want you to do is I want you to take a lamb. And I want you to take a lamb per household. And the word actually is pull a lamb. Pull. And it's interesting, it didn't say any other phraseology except pull. And that the way that phrase in Hebrew is used one more time too. Guess when it was used? When they pulled Joseph from the pit. What's happening? What's happening is God, remember what God said? I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to come get you. And I'm going, the word is, I'm going to redeem you. And all that's been in this family system now for all these years, before you come out and become my people, this has to be dealt with. Before you come to the promised land, before what I have for you to grow into what you got to grow into, these secrets have to be dealt with. Back when I was working in alcohol and drug, they had a phrase, and the phrase they would use is, you're only as sick as your secrets. And what's going to have to happen now? You think about it. We're talking about the Seder. We're talking about the Passover. The Jews call it Seder. We're talking about what now we had become what we'll do in a moment, the Lord's Supper into it. But now, this is a time you're going to set up to celebrate the whole deliverance of this nation. And you're on the committee in heaven. And you say, how are we going to celebrate this? What are your thoughts? What do you think? And one of the angels said, I know, I think we ought to throw a big party. We ought to do all this and all this. And God said, that's a good idea. But here's what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to go back and retell the story and let the truth come out. Because I want to redeem my people. I want you to understand with me, forgiveness is one thing. Redemption is another. You can get forgiveness for something that's happened to you or something you've done. But the redeeming of something is when you change the story and you change the ending. You actually buy back what was lost. It's not only just forgiving, and now it's altering and changing. The thing may have happened to you, and it was bad enough, but what is worse and lingers on is the shame. I mean, the event was not as hurtful as the result of what you carry. He says, I want to redeem my people. And when they walk out, I want them to walk out together. So let's tell the story. So what I want to do is get a lamb. Anybody remember anything about the stories of getting lambs? You remember what Jacob fed to Esau? Remember the meal with meat and bread? And if you read them even more, you find that happening more often. And every time you had one of these things set up, so I want you to do the same thing now. I want you to get you a lamb. And I want you to get you a household. And the word there in the household when they were putting the blood on is literally the word covering. I want my people covered, protected. I want something over them that's going to, when the death angel comes, they will pass. It will cover them and they'll pass over. It's almost like I want every person accounted for. If you have too small of a family, then get another family, but I want you to gather. Why? Because there's been nothing in this family except deceit and stealing ever since the thing started. The firstborn was killed by his brother. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Firstborn in history. And he goes right on through and he says, you know the big issue of the polytheism of all the gods of Egypt and monotheism, the one God. Remember that big difference? And God was trying his best to get through and show them there's not all these other gods. There's only one. I'm him. Well, the other part of this monotheism is an ethical thing because there's only one God. And when we have communion in just a moment, there's only one body. And once we have communion, everybody in this place that takes communion will eat of the same body. You know why? Because we have one God and we have one body. And you're a part of that body. We have one family. And you're a part of God's family. And when you're part of God's family, you don't throw your brothers in the pit. You don't sell them out. You don't talk about people. You don't berate your family. This one God is one family. And this night will be a night, he said, where the family will come back together again. And you will tell the story. Take the blood and put on the side, put over the top, and put on the bottom. Anybody remember blood on anything? The deceit? Anybody remember a lamb or goat being killed? It's happening again. But now it's going to be for redemption. Remember that blood? Now it's going to serve as judgment to Egypt. That's going to be your deliverance. And I want you to take this. And I want you to go inside the house. Even details, when I mentioned Leviticus, it's even details of how the lamb is prepared. It almost is like it takes the head and puts it in a certain way and the feet put in a certain way. It's almost like an embryo that's packed in a womb. And the door is bloody. And the next morning they will emerge as a newborn people, redeemed now, and go into freedom. So I want you to take this lamb and I want you to roast it. I mean, the detail I mentioned, all of a sudden you're reading this story about the miracles and all of a sudden it says, and do not boil the lamb. Whoa. All right, good. I won't boil. I mean, what's the deal with boiling the lamb? I don't want you to use any water. You know, the last time that phrase was used, when they put Joseph in the pit, and guess what? It says, and it had no water in it. Now, if you take this lamb and the families together, I want you to boil it. And I want you to eat bitter herbs. Mikey, some things are just better not remembered. I know the feeling. Some things you're having a night of remembrance. I mean, good night. If I go back into my life and start remembering it, I mean, I want to forget about all this. This is how you forget about it. You face it. You tell the truth and tell yourself the truth. It's amazing. I want to create a night where the truth is told. Later on, it's phrased a different way in the New Testament because it's phrased like this. And the truth shall set you. But you got to tell the truth. You got to face it. Well, Mike, it's just easier not to. I know. But you're stuck. I want to redeem you, God said. See, I want to remove, I want to change the end of the story. Sets the whole ceremony up of redemption. I want you to eat as a household. Let me ask you a question. Who have you blocked out of your life? Who now is a part of the, and I'm not talking about good boundaries that you need to have with certain people. I'm talking about something that gets into families and families as in this one that causes the division that happened that you see in those times. Who is it that at this Seder you need to invite back into the family because we're eating this meal as a household? All we're redeeming all that other stuff. So you got to forgive. Who is it you need to forgive? I mean, who is it that there's a judgment against that you need to remove that judgment because they're outside? And God's saying, that no longer are we going to do outside stuff. No, we're not going to do life that way anymore. I so much of what and we call this church, but so much of what this is all about is learning how to live life. You know, it's learning how to live. And God is taking a group of slaves and he's redeeming and buying them and turning them into a nation. But he wants to teach them how to live and how to have fullness of life. And again, the New Testament says, I want you to have abundant life. Well, how do you do that? Well, you do that at this point at the Seder by inviting those back in that you've excluded that's a part of your family. And it's much more a heart condition than it is anything else. It's forgiving the people who've hurt you. It's taking Joseph out of the pit where you have put him. You've never put anybody in the pit, no. Sure you have. Right in here. And it's that exclusion, the words, you put them in a pit with your word, with your mouth. We're a body, we're one, we're family. You can confront, but nobody needs to be excluded. And God's saying, if I'm going to redeem you, then this is what needs to happen. You say it was bitter. If you go back and look at the language, every time they are approaching either Laban or Isaac, they always use such polite, nice words. Please, Dad. If it pleases Dad, it's always nicety. And it's almost finally at this moment, he says, stop using all the nice words and tell it like it is. Get really honest. So what I want to do is this again has been passed down to us from thousands of years. And as they pass out the elements now, the grand story, I mean, it's wonderful, the parting of the sea. That's just wonderful. It's great them walking across on dry land. But this part of getting ready, I think, is the story. Redeeming, buying back. You can't change that. Everybody listen. You can't change what's happening to your past. But you can put it in God's hands. And there's a way in God's hands that everything will work together for good. That's redemption. Mike, how can it work together for good when I was violated when I was 13 years old? I don't know. But I tell you what I've seen. I've seen that situation placed in God's hands. And God removed the sting of shame. And now that person now is available. And somebody else just mentioned something. And they say, tell me the story. Tell me your story. And now they themselves become a healing agent that God uses as well. If it can get in God's hands, then he can do something with it. And they're passing the elements out. And if you are a visitor here, this is open communion. And so if you are a Christ follower, feel free to just participate. But I want you just to hold this in your hand. And and get a sense of the history of what's about to happen. Because this is what God used to redeem not only Israel, but later on, Christ used it to redeem us. So let's worship together for a moment, then we'll come back and just hold the elements, and I'll come back in a moment. We'll all take them together. Now, I want you to get out of your head ceremony. I want you to get out of your mind perfunctory, how many times you've had communion, and it's just simply something, motions you go through. I want you to get out of your head, and I want you to see a story where God says, I have set this up in such detail until I want you to follow what I say. And as you follow what I say, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make this entire nation a firstborn nation. Every single person after this moment who will come and literally, as it was out of that womb with that bloody door and be born, your lives will be changed. Jesus looked at his disciples and he says to them, he said, here's my hope and dreams for you. Because I know the propensity of people and I know what happens, and y'all have heard what happens in the story and all of us have lived it out. But my dream, Jesus said, is that you become one. As the Father and I are one, that you learn to live with people. This one God has one body, and you just don't mess each other up. You honor one another. You love each other. It's what family is all about. And you stick together. But in order to do that, I got to redeem you. Because here's my proposal to you. Where you don't get redeemed from, you inflict on. It's the shame that we carry that then will make us shame others. It's what we've seen in these dads of Abraham and Isaac. And why does it pass down generation? Because it's never dealt with. Not loving you and accepting you is what causes you not to love others. The shame that blocks you away from others is the very thing that you need to be redeemed from, so that you now can accept others as you accept yourself. So this is huge. I mean, this is how a husband loves a wife, and this is how you learn to handle conflict. This, you learn to let him redeem you. So I want you to take the element, if you would, and just close your eyes for a moment. And let the Holy Spirit take you back wherever he wants to take you. And I want you just to say, God, I need your hands around that area of my life during that time. Remember, there is no time when it comes to God. And he can go back in the past, and he is equally as in the past as he's in the present. And you know, some of the things that hurt us most deeply is what hurt the children of Israel. Is theirs was self-inflicted. And it's the stuff that we do that oftentimes that we is the hardest to live with. So would you just go back and say, Holy Spirit, I want you to come now. And just like you worked a miracle with the children of Israel, just like all the stuff that was done, you got your hands around it and somehow you redeemed it. Would you redeem and buy back this part of my life? I give it to you. invite him into that place. I invite you into that place. The hurt of the divorce. The words that were spoken, screamed at you. The shame that came when they said you would never, ever amount to anything. Just say, Lord Jesus, come. Just say it out loud with me. Lord Jesus, we invite you. Would you come into places in our lives that need to be redeemed? We give them to you. Would you take and eat? Father, right now, as your hands are around places in our hearts, would you do what only you can do? And that is literally change the story. Change the ending. Buy back what was lost and restore. I know it's a miracle, but that is what you do so well. Would you take the juice? Again, just bow your head and just close your eyes just for a moment. Is there anybody that you need to forgive? Anybody that you need to just get right with? That you just hadn't quite been honest about it, or just, again, it's easier not to think about it. But just get honest before the Lord. And by the power of the blood of Jesus, I release His grace in this place to strengthen you, to give you His strength to release what needs to be released and cleanse what needs to be cleansed through the power of His blood. And I want you to imagine with me, in just a moment, when you take and drink this cup, would you just imagine the blood of Jesus going from the very top of your head, your mind, and redeeming and buying back things in your mind that goes all the way down to your heart, to your emotions, and restoring and getting you ready to make you a people and a person that will go into your promised land. Just imagine it cleansing and washing, and imagine the power that's in the blood, in His death, to redeem every facet of your life. Would you take and drink, and then just keep your eyes closed for a moment as you just allow the Holy Spirit to let it work. Let it redeem. Let it buy back. Let it restore the dignity. Let it buy back the sense of self-worth. Let Him buy back and give you your value as a person. Let Him restore the truth that you're in His image and you matter. Let Him buy back and give to you that you are loved. That you are not your past. And you are not your behavior. Let him restore the truth that you are firstborn. And you're going to come out of that door as a people, as men and women of God, bought with a price. Would you pass your containers to the end of the aisles? Let's worship for a moment before we go. How many of you just, some people are more feelers than others, so if you don't feel bad about it. But how many of you just sense the presence of God in this place? You know, isn't that really nice? Because I think what we share today is so much his heart that he wants families working, and he wants relationships working, and he wants your life working. And so he's not about shaming us. He's about redeeming us, if he can get us to be honest. Now, before you go, I got one other thing I want to do, and that is that we want to celebrate together. And take a look at this video just for a second. You can stay standing and just take a look, and I'll tell you more about what we were celebrating.
Hi, my name is Gaynelle Whittle Shipp. I've been coming to Cathedral for 7 years now. I volunteer in guest services, the new membership team, as well as small group ministries. So a little over 2 years ago, we were finishing up the fall session of small group, and I was busy looking for what the next session was going to look like. And I was hoping to find a small group study that talked about the spoken word. Believing that our words have a lot to do with the outcome of the activity of our lives, I thought it would be a good subject for us to discuss the next session. Well, one day I'm online and I'm looking, and I'm getting a little concerned because I'm not finding what I'm looking for. And I'm just trying different search engines, looking for the spoken word. Next thing I know, I hear this voice say to me, "Why don't you write it?" I paused for a long time. I knew it was speaking to me. I just didn't know how to answer right then. And I really prayed about it and asked God, you know, how do I start? Where do I start? You know, there's so much to say about the spoken word. And eventually that answer came back in the beginning. Eventually the next fall, I was able to deliver that message to our small group. With their permission, I was able to record it in audio. It took another year to me to get it to where it started to resemble a book. And after more editing, more eyes on the manuscript, it came to the point where I was actually able to put it in print and to publish it.
Yeah, come on up here. Come on up here. Congratulations to you.
Thank you so much.
Congratulations. Now, I haven't finished reading it yet, but I've read a good bit of it. And I know by trade you're an engineer, right? But this doesn't read like an engineer.
I should hope not.
It reads like somebody who is full of passion. Yes. I mean, this spoken word is stuff that's deep inside of you.
It was alive in me the whole time.
I am so excited. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Now, what she's going to do is she's going to be in the foyer, and you have these out there, and you will sign a copy for anybody who wants one.
I will, or two.
Or two. Yes. However many you would like to buy, she'll be out there. All right, so give her a hand.
Thank you. Go ahead. I appreciate
Thank you.
It.
Lord bless you, and Lord keep you. Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And I want to bless you as men and women of God. And I want you to think you are, in fact, friends, the people we read about in the Bible. You are, in fact, the tribes. You're the church. You're the light of the world. You are the firstborn to show everybody else what the Father thinks and what the Father wants. You're showing all the other kids the heart of the Father as a firstborn. So I bless you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.